If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. The scripture reading will be taken from there this morning. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord."
Your presence says you value the Lord's Day. That's wonderful. Lord's Day is a precious gift to us. It gives us such a wonderful opportunity to pull ourselves out of the world and to get together with those who share our faith, that eternal hope, and that desire to go to heaven when we die. And I can't think of anything more encouraging than doing that. So you're an encouragement to me here this morning. I'm thankful you're here. For everyone who's a guest, we appreciate so much your coming to be with us this morning. If you haven't figured out from the songs and the scripture readings, the prayers this morning, yet our theme this morning is about parenting, about God's people facing a tremendous challenge in our day and time. Today we're talking about raising children in a wicked world. And I can't think of a greater challenge than parents have in this world in which we live in today. In fact, you might entitle this lesson, "It Takes a Parent." Because there are a lot of people who are bringing people into the world, or children into the world today, who seem to not understand the importance of being a parent, and of the responsibilities of parenting. But it is one of the greatest responsibilities that we take on in life. Marriage is a choice. Having children is a choice. If we make those choices, then we must realize the tremendous responsibilities that come with that. The God-given responsibilities that we have when it comes to raising our children. And it is a tremendous challenge in the world in which we live in today. When you stop and think about the things that challenge us as parents in trying to raise our children, it's not hard. Or you don't have to look very far to begin to see the challenges that are thrown before us and before our children in trying to raise them up to serve God and to help them want to go to heaven when they die, because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to instill in them this desire to love God and to want to be with Him forever. That what we're trying to instill in them is not just what's right and what's wrong, but that true love for God and in wanting to serve Him so that they will want to make the right choices, to make the good choices. And that takes a lot of work. It takes a tremendous challenge to do that because of the world in which we live. In fact, what are the kind of things we face today? Well, you know, we face the problem of the disintegrating moral values around us, but that's nothing new. When you think about the times of the New Testament, they were dealing with the same kind of challenges culturally and morally that we deal with today. Paul in Romans 1 describes the world turning against God, forgetting God, and turning to the gross immorality and corruption that he describes in that context. And he says it reached a point that finally it says, for this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. I almost feel like that's what's happening in our culture today. As our world seems to reject everything about the moral values that we find in Scripture. You know, I think it's hard, and teenagers don't want to hear this, I know this, but I think it's hard for a teenager to appreciate the incredible upheaval morally that has happened in our country in the last 50 years. It is a total turning upside down of the moral values of our country. And it's reflecting in everything around us. It's reflected in all the media that we see and that we read. It's reflected in governmental leadership as far as I'm concerned. And it doesn't make any difference what party you're talking about. It seems that we've reached a point in our culture today in terms of leaders of our nations that Their personal moral character makes no difference. If they have skills to govern, then what their personal life is makes no difference at all. Whatever immorality they practice, that's their business. And they separate character from leadership, and you just can't do that. But it's a reflection of what's happening in our culture today. And it's reflected in, of course, the moral standards and values we have today, where marriage is belittled and certainly not practiced, where homosexuality is so widely accepted and defended. I see it reflected even in the church itself, as we see the problems of more instances of immorality among God's people and higher divorce rates and looser views on moral issues that we see within the church. Moral values of our world today are the moral values that our children see every day and that we have to challenge. We face the problem of the increasing materialism that is a part of our culture, and really of which the United States has been a leader. And the emphasis upon the material and upon achieving a success based upon what we do monetarily. I remember years ago, a survey that came out. I remember Maria Shriver discussing this in a story she was doing for the news one day. And they had done a survey of college students and asked college students what their main goal in life was. The main goal of 80% of the college students that they interviewed was to make a lot of money. That was why they were in school. That's what it was about. I'm thankful that I think we have a lot of college students here that is not their main goal in life. But it's an attitude, a pervasive attitude, that really this is what life is about. It's about me and what I can provide for myself and what I can gather around me from a material standpoint. And our world has completely forgotten the value system that Scripture set forth. That Jesus tried to set forth in such statements as this, to take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Parents, we face a challenge every day in trying to deal with this materialism and the emphasis upon it. In every commercial that comes on TV, we're being told why we need this product and we can't get by without it, and our life is not complete unless we, you know, use this particular deodorant or this toothpaste or wear these particular clothes, and we're dissatisfied unless we get those particular things. That's the emphasis of our culture, and it's a materialistic culture that puts continuous pressure upon our young people to think achievement is rooted in those things. And parents face the increasing problem of this value system being completely and totally lost. I found a couple of quotations here from some Wall Street investors that I thought was really interesting. A few years ago, internet porn sites began to go public. In other words, they offered IPOs. You could invest in them, just like stocks in them, just like anything else. This is the point our culture has gotten to. And some of those on Wall Street were defending this. One of them said, well, I'm not a weirdo or a pervert. It's not my deal, says Bruce Bittick of Syntech Securities, microcap underwriter in La Jolla, California. He said, I've got kids and a family, but I can see as an underwriter going out and making bucks on people being weird. Hey, dollars are dollars. I'm not selling drugs. It's Wall Street. I mean, what's the big deal? He says, you're just investing money in it. Another one along the same line. He said, he defended it by saying, people are still buying Philip Morris, and I think a lot of people might say tobacco is worse than pornography. That was his idea. You know, what's the big deal? It's just investing, making money. That's all you're doing. There was a commentary in the paper a while back, really good. It was actually written by a middle school teacher. And he was talking about the absence of morals turns children's world upside down. He was talking about how moral values have changed so tremendously. And he talked about how the standards that are now set for them are so different and really are self-serving. He talked about how, for example, there are all these substitutes for a basic moral law today. We would say God's moral law. For example, he says, in the legal profession, really the standard is, can I get away with it? Or can my client get away with this? That's the determining factor in it. Or maybe it's in the economic profession. The bottom line is, no matter what it is, can I make a profit at it? Doesn't make it. That's what those guys were reflecting in, investing in those websites. Or the concern today of the moral standard of political correctness, the bottom line is, will it offend someone? If it offends someone, then it must be wrong. You can't offend anybody in any way with any statement of any kind. Or just basically the bottom line for so many people and the standard by which they live is, will it make me feel good? And these are the kind of standards our society puts out and that our children are having to face today, because there is no longer a concept at all in our culture or society that says this is right and this is wrong. And you cannot practice what is wrong. You don't do what is wrong. You don't say that anymore. And so parents who are trying to raise their children to be godly have to face this total rejection of the spiritual and moral values that are found in the Word of God. That's hard. That is a true challenge to deal with that. And this is a problem that is certainly our children deal with as they get higher into the education system. Well, certainly we have a humanistic higher education system today. I don't think there's ever been a more concerted assault upon God and His truths than you presently find today in the so-called hallowed halls of higher education. College campuses are a place where God is not just dead, He's belittled and laughed at. He's left out. And anyone who believes in such things as the biblical account of creation is treated as a fool. There was a survey that came out recently, I think the Pew organization did it, which showed that there were still over 40% of the people in this country, in fact, approaching 50% of the people in this country, who still believed in the biblical account of the origins of man. There was an editorial in USA Today just a couple of days ago where the writer was just thinking how laughable this is, that there are still people who believe in the biblical account of the creation of this world, when he says it's just fact that that didn't happen, and makes he doesn't make any argument to defend the general theory of evolution. He just says it's fact. It just amazes me that they are so blatantly opposed to the idea of the biblical account, which can be defended scientifically and factually, though they do not want to accept that. But it is illustrating the kind of culture in which we live, that this kind of thing has to be constantly dealt with, that regrettably, secular education, particularly higher education, is becoming a place where God and His Word is not just neglected, it is virulently attacked almost upon a daily basis. And anyone who would speak of their faith will be belittled and condemned and mocked. That makes it hard to raise children to be Christians. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not telling you parents anything you don't know. But just to reflect upon it, I hope helps us to realize what it's going to take for us to raise children to be Christians. The tremendous challenge that lies before you, not an impossible challenge, one that can be accomplished with the Lord's help, but to recognize that challenge so that it can be taken on. Because I think probably what I see as the greatest threat to bringing up children in the Lord is uncommitted parents. Parents who do not recognize the seriousness of this, the greatness of the challenge, who are not willing to prepare themselves to be committed to what it's going to take to raise their children to become Christians. Truly, one of the greatest works He will do in your life is to raise children who will go to heaven when they die, who will grow up to be Christians, to influence others for righteousness' sake, who will lead other lost souls to the Lord. There's no greater work you'll do than that. But it is done only if you are committed to it and are ready to take the time and the effort to do it. What do parents need to bring to successful parenting? Failure means you lose your children. Being successful at it means making the commitments. Let me just suggest some basic biblical principles that must be applied to parenting in order for us to be successful at doing this. And it does begin with commitment. This is where it all begins. The commitment that is required in order to be successful at this. And commitment means that raising our children in the Lord begins with a commitment to God. How can a parent raise a child to be a Christian when they themselves are not committed to Christ? When they're not committed fully and completely to the Word and will of God with their whole heart. It simply doesn't work. It takes two parents who love their children enough to be totally committed to God themselves. To be committed not only to themselves, but to one another. They are committed to raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of the Lord. And you must be committed to God yourself in order to raise your children that way. This must matter to you more than anything else. You must be committed to your mate. Where children learn love, where do they learn obedience, where do they learn respect for authority? They learn it by watching their parents and their relationship. Peter in 1 Peter 3 said, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Here he urges husbands to have this depth of commitment to their mate so that they are spiritual soulmates committed together to God and to one another. Husband and wife must love each other with their whole heart as together they love the Lord. They must be committed to one another and they must be committed to their children. The ones responsible for bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord are you. That's where it starts. It's been almost 20 years since a well-known public figure wrote a book with her take on raising children. The title was, "It Takes a Village." I think she had good intentions in what she was doing. But her whole idea, much of the idea of the book, was that our lives have become so busy, parents both with busy careers and all this, that it's just going to take more than mom and dad to raise children these days. And so the idea of "it takes a village," a phrase she took really from a tradition she had read about from some African villages. Well, I understand. It's wonderful, and we need all the support we can and people helping us. But if parents... As parents, if we've become so busy with our own personal lives that we don't have time to raise our children, then we need to do some serious reevaluation of our lives. We need to stop and think about what is most important to us. Commitment to your children means putting them in this high priority where you and your mate together are willing to make whatever time and sacrifice is necessary in order to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That takes time. It does, and it's something we seem to have less and less of. Parents more and more want to, two parents with two very busy professional careers get home after their kids are home. That's where the phrase "last key children" originally came from. The idea that kids were sent to school with a key around their neck to the house because there wouldn't be any parents at home when they got home, so they could let themselves in. And then the parents, when they get home, are so exhausted and tired from their own jobs that they try to do their best to get in an hour or two of parenting. And they developed this whole concept about, you got to really concentrate on that hour or two, Do your best parenting in there before they go to bed, at 7:30 or 8. And, that's being a good parent. Sometimes to really have that relationship with your child so that they open up to you, it's something that you can't just force to happen at a particular time of the day. It comes as a result of the long hours you spend with your children so that you spend 10 hours to get 10 minutes of your child opening up with you. That's how it happens most often. It means commitment. It means sacrifice. It means time. And parents, we need to understand that. That the time must be made. The sacrifices must be made if we are committed to raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's just no way around that. Fathers run this risk in authority of trying to handle the discipline in such a way that, again, it's done. You know, you remember the old line about the mom always saying, well, wait till your dad gets home. He's going to deal with you, you know. And then dad gets home and he hands out the whipping. And, you know, this is kind of the discipline for the day. And fathers must understand that the discipline, the nurturing, and the challenge, and all that is involved in that is something that must be an ongoing part of your relationship with your children. Not something that can just be doled out at a particular time. Children respect parents who set the boundaries. They do. But they want the consistency of a parent who is willing to be with them to help them deal with the boundaries that you've set. Time. It is involved. Parents must seek the knowledge that goes with raising children. And that's a challenge. You need to take the time to study the Scriptures so that you come to know what the Scriptures say about child rearing and what is involved in that, the precious responsibility you have. Get to know all you can about that, to learn the scriptural pattern of child rearing and others who have practiced that, giving you insight on that. And all of Scripture. That's what we must do. We must seek to know our Lord's will in the raising of our children. And certainly what goes with that is the wisdom that we seek. That we want the prudent application of the knowledge we learn. Wisdom comes from experience. That's why you usually do a better job, you know, with the last child than you did with the first child. You know, if you had that experience about the older child, after you have a younger child and the older child sees you doing something with the younger one, they said, you know, you would have never let me do that. You never let me do that. And, you know, they're right. They're right. You didn't. Why? Well, the first kid is the experimental kid. You know, you're learning on him. You're figuring things out. And then after you figure, then you'll do things differently sometimes with the other. That's the way it works sometimes. Well, hopefully we will seek sources of wisdom other than our own experience in raising our children. That we will seek the wisdom of those around us, of those who have successfully raised godly children, and get input from them upon how they applied the knowledge of Scripture. That's so important. And that we learn by looking at that and learning at the example around us. But we need to pray for that wisdom, as the Scriptures teach us to do in James 1. We need to listen to others. We need to observe others who are successfully raising or have successfully raised their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And from that then comes an example that we try to set before them. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, you know, suffer the children to come to me. And he goes on to talk about not causing one of these little ones to stumble. Actually, I think he's making an application there of not letting children of God stumble, not leading them, but he's using the example of causing a small child to do what is wrong. And that is done most often in example. Don't ever forget, you are your child's first hero. He or she will do as you do. You must set the right example at church and at home. And your personal habits, your words must be consistent with your actions, or your instruction will fall on deaf ears. Be consistent. When you urge your children to serve the Lord, serve Him yourself. Be in services with them. Don't just send them to services. Be in Bible class with them. Don't just send them to Bible classes. They figure that out right quick. Your own inconsistency. Have the wisdom and the desire and the commitment to make the sacrifice, to set the right example in every aspect of your life, in the words that you choose, and the things that you do, the things you watch. All those things make a difference. You know, something else that I think parents have to have that we don't talk about a lot is parents have to have an open mind in this whole process. All of us, you know, had that experience of before we had kids, of all the things, we already had that list of things never going to happen to my kids. And, you know, that lasted about 6 months. Because you begin to figure out what a challenge this is in dealing with this. We all know how to raise our kids until we have them. And then we begin to figure out, I need help. I need to listen. I need to open my mind about how to deal with certain circumstances and situations and get the input I need in order to do that. I think that's a reflection of what a Christian is anyway. Someone who has that open mind. Someone who's willing to get input, to hear all that is said before a decision is made. And I think that even applies to us in dealing with our children. That it's a value, particularly as they get older, to hear their side of the story on this matter. And about why they did what they did. And to hear them out. And not be too quick to judge until we know exactly what happened. I think an open mind is important. To be willing to listen to your children, to hear their point of view. Be willing to listen to others, to someone who may come to you who might say, I think you're making a mistake here with your kid in this. And to be willing to accept that. It's really hard to accept when somebody comes to you and tell you you're doing something wrong with your own kid. But I tell you, we need that. And we need to be open to hearing that from those who have had experience. An open mind. And have a willingness to admit your errors to God, to your spouse, and even, and maybe most importantly, to your children. That they know you're willing to admit your own imperfection, but that you're wanting to change and to do things differently. An open mind in dealing with these things. And certainly there needs to be always a manifestation of the same kind of unconditional love for your children that God showed for you. That you must be able to communicate to your children that you love them regardless. That your love is not dependent upon how they handle a specific situation. About whether they make a mistake or not. That you love them unconditionally. And that love will never, ever go away for any reason. They need to be told every day. They need to hear it from you that you love them. And that you will always love them. And that makes a tremendous difference then when it comes to discipline. Because they understand that you are a parent who cares about their welfare and is trying to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You can never withdraw your love from your children. And that means things like never punish in anger. That's hard to do because I've punished in anger before. But we must control our anger, and they understand the reason for the action is not because I'm mad. It's because this is not the right thing to do. Unconditional love. All these are basic biblical principles of Christianity. But there are things that must be applied to the raising of our children if we're going to be successful in raising them in the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, as powerful as Satan is, you may do just about everything right, and Satan still get a child. That happens. There's no guarantee that the perfect blueprint will work because it's imperfect parents trying to apply the perfect blueprint from God. It does happen. But I'll tell you what you and I need to remember, and it's this. Satan wants your children. He knows they're vulnerable. He knows they don't have the understanding. And they are prime targets for Him. So how committed are you to stopping Him from getting them? What is your level of commitment? What is the level of sacrifice you're willing to make? How much time are you willing to give to make sure your children know the Lord and go to heaven when they die? You see, the greatest challenge to successful parenting is simply the parent making the commitment. That's where it begins. Be committed to God, to one another, and to your children. Train yourself to save your children and to give the time so that plan will succeed. Let's pray together. Father, we realize what a great blessing children are. And we're so thankful that You have blessed us with children and grandchildren, and the wonderful blessing that they are. Father, may we understand the great responsibility You have placed in our hands. And may we value these precious souls. And may we guide their hearts, their minds, and their lives so that they will love You and want to obey Your will. Help us to support one another. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to be ready to receive instruction. And above all, may our prayers be such that You know, Father, that we are committed to our children and love them with our whole heart, and that we trust that You will help us raise them in the Lord. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing the song of invitation. If you're a parent and you know your life is not right with God, please realize the far-reaching implications of that. That it's not about just you and God anymore. It's about you and God and your family. And that what you do affects other souls for eternity. That will play a deciding factor in whether your children go to heaven or they go to hell. Why would anyone want to be stubborn about that? Why would anyone who loved their children want to put any kind of stumbling block in their way? But come to the Lord today, not for your children's sake. Come because that's what the Lord wants you to do, to be saved from your sins and to do what is right. I plead with you to do that, to obey the gospel, to wear the name of Christ, to be saved from your sins. I plead with you to do whatever you need to do to get right with God, that you might be that influence for righteousness' sake. If you will, won't you come? Let us encourage you while we stand in. We love.